Good morning, church. How are we doing? Now, this last week, I was up in Pennsylvania. I go up the first week of April to weed and feed and put mulch down in my yard. Monday, we had 5 inches of snow. It was not a good week to weed and feed and mulch. And on top of that, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit down today and been down a little bit. My favorite television show, or at least one of them, ended last week. Yeah. The Chip and Joanna Gaines, their show, ended its 7-year run. Yeah, I have to see tears. Yeah, I love that show. They're this couple that have a heart like mine. So I love to restore things. I love to work on old things and bring them back to life. And so in Waco, Texas, they have become quite a phenomenon. In fact, if you go, they even have a tour now. You get a little bus. And they have a morning tour and an afternoon tour to go by and see where they live, see their shops, see the houses they've redone, and it's full every day. They're one of the best things to ever happen to the town of Waco. Now, what they do in their show, Fixer Upper, is they take what they call the worst house in the best neighborhood, and they bring restoration. They revive it. And I mean, some of these places look like they just need to have a match tossed in. Just have them burned down. You go, there's just no hope for that house. But then they come in with their little magic and they turn out like this. And you're like, whoa, who would have thought? Who could see the potential? Who could see? Who could see the potential that this house has? But they could see it. And they would move in with these couples looking at three possibilities and say, which do you choose? Which would you like to be your home? And they show what it can be. And so people, when they see the finished product, they're just like, is this the same house? You told us it could be great, but we had no idea that it would look like this. So today we're going to look at a story that I believe helps show how Jesus views and brings restoration to us. For you see, if Jesus watched TV, he'd watch Fixer Upper. Because Jesus is in the business not of fixing up old houses, but lives. Lives that have come to wreck and ruin because of the struggles of life, the addictions, the comments, the way the world puts people down and causes them to feel less about themselves than God wants them to feel. And so he comes in and restores. So the next 4 Sundays, we're going to look at lessons I call restore. How Jesus comes in and does the miracle, just like Chip and Joanna Gaines with those houses in Waco, how he works and touches people's lives. In the first lesson today, what we're going to do is ask the question, who? Who is it that Jesus is willing to reach out to and bring in and work on and restore? What kind of person? How far will he go before he says, nah, no hope for that one? But before we get into our passage, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God who loves us. I thank you for Layla bringing us to your throne in worship. I thank you for the heart of Hillary and how she brought us to your table to meet you and connect with you. For Father, we know that's what your Son is all about. He came to connect us back to your grace and your love and your restoring power. And so today, as fathers, we look at a story from the life of your Son. I ask that you will help us to tap into that power, to believe that that power is still possible for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So who is Jesus willing to reach out to and touch? We're going to look at Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel. In our reading here, I think I've got Mark's gospel up. It says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. In Luke's account, in Luke 5, 12 to 13, it gives us just a slight difference. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, it tells us the setting of where Jesus was. He was in a town. We're going to see that's very significant in just a moment. And a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, leprosy was the dreaded disease of the ancient world. It was incurable. It was contaminating. It was loathsome. And people were afraid of the person with leprosy. And Israel had a rule from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 that said, the person with such an infectious disease, someone with leprosy, they must wear torn clothes. They must let their hair be unkept, uncombed, unwashed. They must cover the lower part of their face, and as they approach someone, they must cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Stay away! I am unclean." And as long as this person has the infection, he will remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside of the camp. The leper was the outcast. The leper had to leave his home, his family, his society, and live literally a life with shredded clothes, unkept hair, unbathed body, and yelling with his face covered anytime he would have in contact with someone, "Stay away from me! Stay away! I am repulsive! I am contagious! I am unclean!" The Jewish society had 61 things that made them defiled. Number one was to touch a dead body. Number two was to have leprosy. The Talmud said that if you were a Jewish person with leprosy, you could get no closer than 6 feet to someone else. That's as close as you could get. If the wind was blowing this way, you had to stay 150 feet away. No human contact. No touch. The Talmud also said that a rabbi in his teaching said, if you come in contact with a leper, what I would do if I were you is I would throw rocks at the man as though he were a stray dog to drive him away. Another rabbi in the writing says, I would not even eat an egg that is sold on a street where a leper has walked by. Leprosy. Again, the horrible, horrible disease of the first century. And so when you know this about it, that's what becomes so amazing about the leper. In Luke's account, Jesus is in town. He's surrounded by people. And the leper goes into the town where he's not allowed, he's not permitted to go. What he's doing is shameful, it's unlawful, it's unacceptable. But he comes into the town. And he pushes his way through the crowd. And it says he falls to his knees. And he begs Jesus to heal him. In Luke's gospel, it says not only does he fall to his knees, but he falls with his face in the dirt. I am so unworthy to be here. I recognize I am so undeserving to be in your presence. But please, Lord, have mercy on me. So lepers, they didn't approach town. They didn't approach people. But this leper does, pushing his way through that crowd to get to Jesus. His disease had stripped him of his dignity. It had stripped him of his family. The family would have a funeral for a leper as they sent them off. You were dead to us. Having no more contact with that wife or that child or that father, that parent. They lost their position in society. They were no longer able to go and worship God at the temple or in the synagogue. They couldn't do their business. They lost their health. They lost everything, this debilitating, disfiguring disease. And so, why would this man come to Jesus? Why would he do this shameful, unlawful act? Because he was desperate. Desperation leads us to do things that we would not normally do or that society would look down upon us for doing. But this man knew he was broken. He knew that in the eyes of his family and society, he had no worth and no value. And even though he knew this, he hoped that Jesus the Son of God, would look at him in his condition and see something different. As he comes to him, he says, Lord. He calls him Lord. He comes to him falling at his knees, and again, Luke's gospel, Lord, if you are willing, you can help me. I think it's interesting that he uses the word if. He doesn't demand the miracle. Do you notice that? He has faith, great faith. I know you can heal me. I know you can take me in this condition that everybody else says is hopeless and without any hope of a future. But I know in my faith that you can do this. But I let you make that choice. If you think this is best for me, if this is the best plan, is to leave me as I am, okay. But if it's possible, bring me healing. Bring me restoration. And so now we begin to approach with this insight, the deeper message of this story of the leper and Jesus. Who is Jesus willing to help? Who is Jesus willing to reach out to and say, I will meet you where you are, and I will bring to you full and complete restoration? Society then, as today, didn't know what to do with their outcast. They didn't know what could be done, how to handle the situation when they would show up. In this man's case, I'm sure people were throwing rocks at him. They were yelling. They were trying to get that distance away. Which way is the wind blowing? 150 feet, you know? Which way do I need to go? But society does not know what to do with these kind of people. 25 years ago or so, I remember watching the national news, and it was shocking to me at the time. But it was the story on the national news of this Baptist minister, an associate minister in a large church in Dallas, Texas. His 6-year-old son had some kind of illness, and he had to go get a blood transfusion. And as a result of that blood transfusion, this little child was infected with HIV. And in those days, people didn't know what to do. It was the incurable disease. There was a fear of that disease. I remember the church up in Pennsylvania telling me they had a man who had HIV who started there, and they used glass communion cups. Remember those days? Not the throwaway ones we have today. And because of that, they had the glass. People were afraid to even take communion because he may have used that cup last week. And so there was such a fear that in society, but that fear also came into the church. And how the church responded was not good. That minister in Texas, they fired him and said, you and your family are not allowed or welcome in our church anymore. You're doing a great job as a minister. However, we're afraid of what your family, your child, will do as they come in contact with our children and with our families. And so therefore, you are outcast. You are banished. You can't come to our church anymore. You can't work here anymore. And so then they reported in this news, NBC News, how he then went to 20 other Baptist churches, not to get a job, but just to worship. And in every case, the churches were meeting him at the door. You and your family are not welcome here. How sad. And we ask, well, is the church still struggling with these kind of issues today? Yes. We look at people, the outcast, through the eyes of the world rather than through the lens of Jesus Christ. One of the things I would do, I worked 21 years as a chaplain in the federal prison system, and as guys gave their lives to the Lord and they would get ready to be released, I would try to plug them in to a church community out on the street before they went home. And it was always a difficult process. Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you're a felon, people don't want to rent you an apartment. People don't want to hire you. And churches don't want you to come into their fellowship. And so as I would call different churches saying, hey, I've got this man. He's become a Christian. He's very active. I'm trying to get a connection on the street. I would have church after church say, well, no, we don't want him. We don't want his family. He's not welcome here. One of the worst cases was Marshall. Marshall, he was one of these, you always see it in the prison, the weightlifting dude, the guy who bulks up. That was Marshall. And Marshall was the Hulk of a person. But he became a Christian. And he would go work out, and before he came to church, he would get all the other working out guys. Hey, you want to work out? Right. Come get your spirit workout. Go to church with me. So he'd drag all these people into the church service at the chapel every week. And so as it got time for Marshall to go home, he said, now, chaplain, I'm not going back to South Carolina where I'm from. I'm going to relocate to Austin, Texas, because I want to be away from the old peer group that pulled me down. I want to have my 8-year-old daughter, who his sister was raising. I want to give her a new beginning, away from the stigma of, yeah, your dad's the one who's in prison. He said, I want to get a new start. Can you find me a church in Austin? He said, the job I have waiting for me is down in that north, or up in that northwest part of the city. So that's where I'm going to live. That's where I'm going to need to find a church. So I got online. He said, I want a church that has small groups so I can have accountability and I can connect. He said, I want a church with a good children's ministry so my daughter can come to know Jesus as I've come to know Jesus. So you get online, you start Googling churches. And there were a lot of good choices with what he was looking for. But as I started calling these churches, they would say, well, no, he's just not a good fit for us, but why don't you call, and they would give me the number of another church down the road. Call them. He'd probably be more welcome there. And so I would call that church. Well, no, he's not a good fit for us. Call this other church down the road. I said, well, they're the ones who told me to call you. Well, okay, here's another church. And I went through church after church after church, and I got so frustrated. I mean, these are churches with thousands of members, big churches, advertised. We're a welcome place. We're a place where you can come as you are. I'm thinking, huh, who do they think they are saying that on their webpage? So when I finally got to the last church that I called, they said, well, why don't you send him and his daughter down into the inner city? There is a homeless shelter church that probably would be able to minister to him. And I said, listen, the man is not homeless. The man will have a job. The man is just wanting to be in a fellowship where his daughter can be with other children, where she goes to school in the neighborhoods where they live. And he can be in a small group easily to be able to get to when he gets off of work, to fellowship and to be encouraged by. And I said, so you're telling me your church is not a fit for Marshall. See, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go on your webpage and take Jesus' name out of any quote you have, because you are a social club looking for just a certain goody-goody kind of person. You are not a church that reflects the heart of Jesus Christ. You are not a community of faith that says, we see the potential. We believe that God can restore and change people. So therefore, you need to take that off, because I'm telling you, you do not reflect Jesus Christ. And I hung up. I was furious. Well, unbeknownst to me, Marshall had gotten off work early. He was outside my door. He could hear this conversation. He gonna hear my side. I mean, I was letting it fly. I just had it. So he stuck his head in. He said, well, chap, it sounds like they don't want me. And I said, no, Marshall, they don't. But Jesus does. And there is a people somewhere, I'm sure, in Texas, in the neighborhoods of Austin, who reflect Jesus and have his heart and his vision, who will receive you. But today, I cannot find them. I said, so you may want to stay from the churches that advertise on the web. But that cultural view of what do we do with the outcast, we can't bring it in if we're going to have the heart of Jesus. The story shows us how Jesus responds to the outcast in our society. Jesus in Mark's gospel said he was filled with compassion. Now, that word compassion really is not translated correctly. They don't know how to just really to put it in there, because what it really means, Jesus is filled with rage. People say, what? What do you mean Jesus is filled with rage? He's angry that this man came to him? No. Jesus is filled with rage because he sees people who are following him, who are saying, "You are Lord, you are Master." And he sees how they're treating the leper, how they're throwing rocks at him. They're shunning him. They're saying, "Get away from Jesus. Leave him alone." And they're scattering. Jesus is so angry by this. But there's this man laying on the ground, weeping, begging for restoration. And Jesus says to him, as he reaches out his hand, and notice he's on the ground, so that means Jesus is getting down. He is embracing, he is touching this filthy, stinky, this awful person in society's view. And the scripture doesn't say it, but folks, it's there. When Jesus reaches down, there was a gasp from the crowd. Jesus was doing the unthinkable. He was touching the untouchable. He was getting at that person's level to bring restoration. I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. Be restored. Be made whole. This demonstrates how much Jesus loves and cares for the outcast. This demonstrates that no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how bad off you may be, Jesus will get down where you are and meet you, embrace you, and love you, and bring you back to the potential that God created you to have. In 1995, there was a young boy, 10 years old, at a gem mine. And you know how 10-year-old boys are. They like to climb on rocks and dirt and dig, and you know. And so he's climbing on the refuse pile of this gem mine, and he's digging, and he's getting filthy, but he sees an unusually shaped rock, and he says, "Well, that's kind of a neat rock." He picks it up and kind of watches it, had a bit of a glitter. He says, "Well, that's good." Shoves it in his pocket, gets home. You know what he has found? 1,000-carat sapphire. What the gem company thought was garbage and junk and chunked out, what that boy even thought, "Well, this is just kind of an unusual shiny rock," it turned out to be this incredibly valuable stone, a gem. In the world, we have a lot of people who are covered with the scum of sin and failure and addictions and failed relationships and marriages and struggles and rejection by parents and all kind of things that are going on. And people look at these people and see the failure, see the stigma. But Jesus, he sees beyond all that dirt and filth and failure, and he sees the potential. He sees the worth. He sees who God created them to be. But again, from the text, Jesus does more than just see the man and his value. He gets into his world. It would have been easy for Jesus to say, "Okay, man, hey, good to see you too. Just smelly and just kind of right there. I can heal you from a distance." But he lets the man come right in front of him, falling to his knees, face in the dirt, begging him. Right there. He came because he was desperate. Jesus didn't care why he came. Jesus was just glad he did. When I worked for the church in Columbus, Ohio, we had a large singles and college group. We had probably 200, 250 people who were from the age of 18, 19 to about 30. And so it became quite a network of singles in Columbus, Ohio. And Mike Price came to our church looking for a wife. And so somehow, I don't remember exactly how it all fell into place, but he became a part of my small group that met in my home on Thursday nights. And so Mike and I became good friends. He worked for the state of Ohio, and when they would have a state holiday, we'd go hiking and do things. And it just became a regular good buddy of mine. And so as this friendship developed, I shared Jesus with him, and he said, "You know, I would love to be a Christian, but Jesus won't have me." Okay, this ought to be good. "What have you done that is so bad that Jesus won't have you?" He said, "Well, I came to church to find a wife, not to find Jesus." So Jesus knows the motives for why I came, so he would reject me because my motives weren't right. And I said, Mike, you know, I wish you could see the truth of Jesus. He doesn't care again why you have come. He's just glad that you're here. And he wants to save you. So Mike became a Christian, and he got a Christian wife. I mean, he had two for there. I mean, it's pretty good. But that's the truth of Jesus. He doesn't care why you come. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. He just wants you to come into his presence. Because he sees you. And he sees an incredible worth and value that you have. Bill Gaither, a lot of years ago, wrote a song, He Touched Me. And some of you may remember that old gospel song. He said, since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, yes, he touched me. And now the joy that floods my soul, because something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. And no one could have blamed Jesus for running away or turning away from this leper. It was the acceptable thing. It was the expected thing. It would have been less controversial. But Jesus touches him, because that's his nature. That's his heart. That's why he came. He said, I've come to seek and save lost people. Hurting people. People the world say are despicable and without hope. They're the ones that I have come for. And that touch, that attention that Jesus gave him, validated in his own soul that he was a man of worth, a man of dignity. No one had touched him for years. Naomi Rhodes tells of a powerful experience that happened in a hospital cardiac unit. She said that one day this man was brought in on a gurney, and he was morbidly obese and smelly, long hair, beard, just unshaved. So it was just, he was just a mass of filth and stench. And he had a motorcycle black leather jacket thrown underneath the gurney. And as they wheeled him in, she says that all the other nurses looked at Bonnie, who was the head nurse, with wide-eyed, like, please, don't assign him to me. Don't make me the one who has to wash and clean him and prepare him and take care of him. Please, please don't let that be me. So Bonnie did the unthinkable. She said, I want this patient for myself. A highly unconventional move. She says she donned her latex gloves and proceeded to bathe this huge, very unclean man. And as she did, her heart was breaking. She wondered, where is his family? Who was his mother? What was he like when he was a little boy? She said that as she washed and cleaned him, she was humming quietly. And that this humming, this gentle touch that she was giving the man as she cleaned him, it seemed to ease his fear and his embarrassment. On a whim, she said, you know, hospitals are healing places, and stress prevents healing. And I can tell you've got a lot of tension and stress, and we want you to heal. So I'm going to wash your back now, but as you turn over, I'm going to also give a little bit of a massage to help your muscles loosen. And so she began to wash his back and massage his muscles. She said the thick, scaly, ruddy skin told the story of a man who had lived an abusive lifestyle, probably lots of addictive behavior with food and drugs and alcohol. She said as she rubbed his tense muscles, she continued to hum softly, and she prayed in her heart that Jesus would love and touch this man as she ministered to him. She said, I prayed for the soul of the little boy, now grown up, rejected by society, and experiencing the rudeness of life, and searching so hard to find a place of acceptance. She said, and then for the finale, she said it was almost laughable. I rubbed his back down with warm lotion and baby powder. She said, what a contrast to this huge, foreign surface. But then she said he rolled over back on his back, and as she looked in his face, tears were streaming down his cheeks. His chin was trembling. She said he had amazingly beautiful brown eyes with the tears flowing out, and he looked at her and smiled, and in a quivering voice said, ma'am, no one has touched me in years. In fact, I probably can't even remember the last time anybody has really had contact with me. Thank you. I'm healing. A human touch, affirming that a person is still human, that they are still of worth, that they are made in the image and likeness of God, endued with His grace and His dignity, no matter what life has done to us. Yes, that's the vision Jesus has of all people, and that's the vision He wants us to have of people, that we'll be willing to meet them where they are, to welcome them, to touch them, to get involved in their lives, bringing them the reality that they are loved and they are valued. And so Jesus answers as He gets this touch that is as healing as the miracle that's about to take place. I am willing. Jesus wants to restore all people. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter the failures and issues in your life, Jesus is willing. He wants to say to you over your issues and your struggles, be clean, be restored, live your life in the victory that I've come to bring you. You are my child. You are my treasure. You are my gem, regardless of how much filth and dirt is on you, so the world fails to see and appreciate immediately. This man who Luke said was covered completely on his body with leprosy, he is now completely whole. What the leprosy is taken away is restored. His skin, it's like that of a child. And so I hope today that as we looked at this story, you can catch the vision of how Jesus views people, how Jesus views you. He wants to meet you. He will meet you. And as He does, those areas of your life that you think are untouchable, those areas of shame and embarrassment, He will meet you there. And He will bring restoration. I want to show a video of, it's called Cardboard Testimonies, and maybe you have seen this from other churches. This is from the North Richland Hills Church in Fort Worth, where they had people come into their assembly, their membership, who were touched by God. He met them in their pain. He met them in their struggle. And now they've got a testimony. The testimonies of people where Jesus met them, where they were. And they were transformed. I don't know again where you are today. I don't know in your journey what your struggle is, what it is that you are losing hope over, and the world is pushing you down. But Jesus is there to meet you where you are and bring restoration, bring new life. He says, I will do more than you ask or imagine. What can you imagine for your life? Jesus says, come to me, and we'll do more. So I don't know what you need today, but I do know my Jesus, and He's here to meet you and help you. So if the elders will come up as we sing this song, they want to pray over you and with you for full restoration, that Jesus will meet you and help you where you are. Will you please come?